Hello there. It's wonderful to be here once again, sharing God's word with you, and it's a great honour to be here with you. We are looking at our Old Testament heroes, and this morning I've been given the character of Elijah from the Old Testament. So I'd like to start off by reading from 1 Kings 19, 1 to 18. And what I've wanted to do, obviously it's difficult to pack the whole life of somebody into half an hour. I might go on longer than that, actually. So I want to look at a particular very important episode in Elijah's life. This is from 1 Kings 19, 1 to 18. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Just put it into context, this is the famous account that some of you know your Bibles will know about, when he had a competition with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and it was where the prophets of Baal challenged him, and they had 450 of them against one prophet of God. And they called down, asked Baal to send fire down to ignite a sacrificial bull's carcass, and they couldn't do it. Whatever they did, Baal wouldn't answer. And so Elijah, just to show off, put water all over the bull's carcass on his side of the stage and called fire down, and it caught fire, proving that the Lord God is the true God. And we carry on that the prophets of Baal were then seen as false prophets and put to the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said, "take my life, I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, or as some of us older ones know it, a small, still voice. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Mehalah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. And then we have another text I'd like to read from. Can we have the... Oh, should I do this? The next slide? Yeah, this is actually from Matthew's Gospel. And this is Jesus speaking about John the Baptist. And he said, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Now, I want to look at, divide this into 3 points. I want to ask the question, who was Elijah? Secondly, I want to look at the still small voice, the still small voice of God. And then finally, Elijah for today. What does he have to teach us here in the 21st century? I'll start off with this picture here. This is a picture by Raphael of the Transfiguration. This was his last painting before he died. He died quite young. There are three great Italian Renaissance painters who are considered to be the greatest, and scholars argue over, was it Leonardo, was it Michelangelo, or was it Raphael? Well, they're all wrong. It was Titian, because he pushed painting forwards where the others were looking backwards. You heard it here first, folks. But never mind that. Let's look at this picture. This is the Transfiguration. And this, of course, is at the top there. You see where Jesus is transfigured. His glory is shown. He's seen for who he really is. And then there's this amazing thing where Elijah and Moses both appear either side of him. And we looked at Moses a few weeks ago, and now we're looking at Elijah. And it's thought that Moses is there with his tablets of stone because he represents the law. And Elijah is there because he represents the prophets. And these are two great books, the prophets and the law in the Old Testament. And basically it's a sign that all that's going to happen is fulfilled in the scriptures. And this is a fulfillment of scripture. Now, first of all, I'd just like to say, what is a prophet? A prophet is basically somebody who's been gifted to reveal the heart of God. That's a nice way to put it. Reveal the words of God, the heart of God, what God is actually feeling. And Hebrews chapter 1, which is a letter in the New Testament, it says that God spoke in the past through bits and pieces. That's the way David Pawson, some of you may remember him, the way he translated it. He said, God has spoken to us in bits and pieces in through the prophets. So we don't, in each prophet, we don't get a complete picture of God. The personality of the prophet is still there. So Jeremiah is very different from Isaiah, who's very different from Daniel, okay? They're different personalities. And through these people, there we get a different angle on God, what God is like. But through the Son of God, through Jesus, we get the whole picture. So Elijah is giving us basically a picture of God, of what God is like through his preaching, through his teaching, through his life. But Elijah was considered so great. He was, when Jesus started performing miracles, the people said, "What is going on? Nothing like this has happened since the time of Elijah." You know, there's some people who think that the Bible or, you know, the Old Testament history or the biblical history has a miracle every day. Every day there was, you know, somebody raised from the dead, you know, that it was happening all the time. It wasn't. There were great big periods of Old Testament history with no miracles. There was the intertestamental period between what was his name, Malachi and Matthew, when you know, nothing was happening. You know, and so when Jesus started appearing and he started healing people, they thought, nothing like this has happened for about 1,000 years. This is incredible. And so when John the Baptist appeared, people actually thought that he was Elijah, who'd come back. I mean, we're told that John the Baptist dressed like Elijah. So he wore a camel skin coat with a big leather belt, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Has anybody ever ate locusts? There used to be a shop in Brighton, you could get them, and taste a bit like biscuits. And then, of course, there was the famous passage in Mark's gospel when Jesus is actually dying on the cross and he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And they obviously misheard him because they heard "Eloi, Eloi," and they thought he's calling for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes back. That's how powerful he was in their minds. And, you know, even today, when Jews get together and they perform a Passover, or they celebrate a Passover or a bar mitzvah, during that service, they invite the spirit of Elijah. So Elijah is a very big character, but we see him here as quite a disheartened character. And I think, actually, he was a very lonely person. This is what he said. He said, "I'm the only one. Everybody's given up. They've all turned towards idols. The prophets have all been killed. I'm the only one." And this loneliness really, really sunk into him. The people had abandoned God. This is a dark period in the history of the Old Testament. They had abandoned following God and they turned to worshipping Baal, a Canaanite god. A god whose any memory of the worship of this god should have been wiped out. They didn't. And what happened is they compromised and eventually they turned to worshipping this Baal. One of the names of Baal is the Lord of the Covenant. And when I read that, I couldn't help feeling what pain God must have felt. He had made this covenant with the people, with his people, and they had turned and made a covenant with a different god, the Lord of the Covenant. And Baal is part of like a family, a pantheon of gods, and he's got a mother. And the mother of Baal was Asherah. And she was worshipped. Basically, you had, well, these things called Asherah poles. And I've heard different theories of what Asherah poles are. It's now believed, I think, that they were trees. So basically, you worshipped underneath these trees. And part of the worship was cultic prostitution. There was sex. You know, completely using people. Prostitution used in the worship of this Asherah. And this is what the people of Israel were doing, and this is what Elijah saw. And I think to myself, don't want to be melodramatic, but we live in incredibly similar times. I feel incredibly lonely as a Christian sometimes when I sat and watch television, and I watch, it might be a TV drama or whatever, and you get the feeling the whole thing has been written from a totally alien worldview to my own. It's you feel that the values of the people in the program are totally unchristian. They're totally, you know, almost without any knowledge of what Christianity says. The only time you hear is when they blaspheme the name of Jesus in the program, and it makes you feel incredibly. I feel kind of lonely sometimes. I just think to myself, you know, here I am sitting in Goring. I'm the only one. That is how you feel. And the thing about, you know, sex, we're in a situation, people do worship sex, in that it suddenly becomes the absolute number one reason why you should do anything. Whatever happens, the freedom to have sex, that must be there. And I was watching the highlights of Glastonbury. I quite like Glastonbury. I've never been to Glastonbury, but I often like some of the music they have on there. And this year I watched the highlights and I was thinking, good grief, I feel like Mary Whitehouse. I just thought to myself, some of the acts, particularly the female singers, are so sexualized. And I just sitting there and I was just thinking, this is how Elijah must have felt, seeing the worship of sex at deities. You know, it was really, I was quite shocked. And I just thought to myself, good grief, where are we going as a society? And you just feel so lonely. And I think that's how Elijah must have felt. So this is the person, what Elijah was like. He was a great man of God. He was performed miracles through the power of God. His impact upon the Jewish consciousness that still goes on today is absolutely remarkable. But what I want to look at is this episode of the still small voice. We've looked at, I thought it was important before the reading just to mention this thing about this contest between the prophets of Baal. 450 prophets of Baal, him on one side. Like one of those, as I say, one of those debates in universities where you get a Christian and you get a militant atheist over there and they have this debate, except it wasn't even as fair as that. There was no mediator. There was actually Elijah in his camel hair coat The prophets of Baal probably had government subsidy. You know, they were in their robes and all that type of thing. There were 450. So intimidating. People were probably going there to laugh at Elijah. But God turned up. God turned up in power, and fire came down from heaven and burnt up the sacrifice that had been already covered in water. They then called for the prophets of Baal to be slaughtered, because in the Old Testament, false prophets, yeah, that's what you did with false prophets. They were liars. It was a serious thing. And I believe that, you know, I'm not quite sure, the people rose up as well. And then King Ahab fled to his wife Jezebel to say what had happened. I want to say a little thing about Jezebel and Ahab. A lot of people basically say that, you know, in this relationship, Jezebel wore the trousers. Are you allowed to say that now? Well, I'm going to say it. She wore the trousers. And, you know, there is grown up in some Christian circles this thing about a Jezebel spirit. Have you heard of that phrase, Jezebel spirit? I heard it a lot. And you do sometimes see, I have seen, I mean, I know somebody who's actually a pastor, and he really is in his wife's pocket, you know. And every time I see him, I thought, good grief, keep away from some of the people I know. But I just want to say this. Yes, occasionally you do get quite overpowering wives in a relationship, but the vast majority of the times, it's men bullying women, men bullying their wives. So, you know, let's not make too much of this relationship between Jezebel and Ahab, because I think us fellas, we should be looking at the way we actually we treat our wives. That's just a little aside there. Now, despite the success of the debate, of course, you know, but this woman Jezebel, she was quite scary, and she's going to now kill Elijah. She says, "Right, I'm after you. You are going to be dead. I've got to giving myself 24 hours. You will be dead." And despite the success of the debate, Elijah was still scared. Even though he's seen the power of God, he is still scared. He still cares about what Jezebel thinks, and what people think. And he ends up, he's underneath this broom bush, and he's hungry. He's scared, he's thirsty, and he's absolutely done in. He's tired. And he gets to the point where he even says to God, "Take my life. I don't want to live." He's feeling suicidal. Now, he's not feeling suicidal because of stress at work, you know, in his day job, or because of family situations. He's feeling suicidal. He's feeling absolutely done in because he's serving God. And the first thing that the angel of the Lord does is he brings him a nice cake, bit of cake, and some glass of water, and tells him to go to sleep. And sometimes there is a situation in the Christian life where serving God, we can overdo it. I've known ministers, friends of mine who've gone into the ministry who've had, you know, become very ill because of the pressure. I've known people in Christian organizations or even just volunteering for the church who've really have gone too far. And very often there can be this attitude in the church where, you know, you're really tired, you go to somebody and they say, well, this happened to a friend of mine who was in a Christian organization. She was exhausted and she went to the boss and said, "I'm really done in, I can't carry on." And they opened the scriptures and they said, "The Lord will renew your strength and put you on wings of eagles. Get out." That was it. That was the advice. And it's terrible. And sometimes people in the church, it's true, we can intimidate people, we can use emotional blackmail, and it's not right. What did the angel do? Sleep. Have a bit of cake. Nice glass of water. Sleep, rest, because you're not going to be able to do this. And sometimes there are just times we need to, we just basically need to take time out. There's no point doing yourself in. It's not doing God any help at all. And so we've looked at this great loneliness of Elijah. And we've looked at the great, the tiredness and the exhaustion of Elijah. But now we're going to look at this whole thing about these incredible powers that came across, that he saw. The incredible wind that was so powerful it split rocks. The earthquake, the fire, and then the still small voice of God. I've got a friend who's he's now a pastor of a church, but he started his Christian work in with London City Mission. He was basically a street evangelist, and he used to hang around Leicester Square in London, sometimes preaching, sharing, talking to people, handing out tracts. And he, you know, got this fair share of abuse. And he told me a story once of a guy he got into a discussion with. And this guy just looked up at the sky and said, "Come on, God, if you're really there, strike me down. Come on, if you're there." And basically, it really upset my friend. Basically, because he said, one day this guy will meet God. One day he will have to face God. But I often think about that story, about, you know, what it must have been like for my friends, you know, to hear that. And I sometimes imagine myself, you know, being there and the guy walking off and me running after him and going, "Woohoo! Excuse me, yeah, just heard that little conversation." Actually, God doesn't behave like that. God speaks through a still, small voice. And I wonder what he would have reacted, how he would have reacted. He probably would have laughed at me. You see, we live in a world where we think of power as big explosions. Yep, if you want to get somebody to come to see your movie, you've got a movie franchise, lots of special effects, pyrotechnics, Marvel Cinematic Universe, James Bond, Star Wars, all that type of thing. Things blowing up, bang! Because that's what people think of as power. But God speaks through a still, small voice. And I think that still, small voice is more powerful because it's those big bangs and explosions and the wind and the earthquake, their judgment. But God speaks differently. I'm just sort of hoping you don't mind me telling you about when I was 19, I was in my first year at art college. I thought that I was the bee's knees. I didn't believe in God. That was unhip. But I wasn't happy. I was in Windsor, the town where I grew up. It was on Good Friday, and there was a procession of all the churches, United Churches, got together, and they were doing the Stations of the Cross. So they carried this big cross around, and they would stop, and they would one of the ministers, local ministers, would step forward and read a scripture. And when they got near where I was, a Catholic priest went forwards, and he read from Luke's Gospel, from the crucifixion scene, where Jesus says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And all I can say is all of a sudden I was overwhelmed that everything I was living for was rubbish and filthy, dirty and shameful. And I could see Jesus and his love. And all I knew is at that moment is I couldn't be neutral about this. I had to go across over the divide. I had to be on Jesus' side because over on my side was filth, meaninglessness, nothing worthwhile. And I fought that off all weekend. I mean, you know, when you are, an art student in the late 70s, you are the hippest person on earth. You go into a party, you're in the kitchen with the drinks and the sausage rolls, and you know, girl comes up to you and says, "And what do? You say, "I'm an art student." No competition. The last thing you want to do is become a Christian and ruin it. Becoming a Christian was the utmost unhip. I wasn't looking for God. I didn't want God. It was the most dreadful thing you could possibly do. But the small, still voice of God spoke to me and turned my life around. And that's who I am now. And I believe that that is the most powerful thing on earth, is God's ability to turn people around. Now look, what if he didn't use the small voice? Let's say he chose instead to use the fire. And so your life is like this. You wake up in the morning, you have breakfast, you read your Bible, you say your prayers, pray for your family, pray for your church, pray for people who are in need. You go to work, you get into a bit of road rage, you say things you shouldn't say, and suddenly fire. Oh my God, like that. And then you go to work and you're thinking, well, that was a near miss, wasn't it? And then you go to work and then there's a bit of sort of gossip going on. People are backstabbing and you get involved with the backstabbing and suddenly fire comes out, great big hole in the ceiling. And your friends say, "What's going on?" Say, "Well, I'm a Christian, that's how it works. Every time you do something wrong, this fire comes down from heaven," and they all go, "Wow." And then you think to yourself, well, you know, That probably is impressive, you know. That'll probably win a few arguments, you know. Fire coming down from heaven. But if you reacted to the fire coming down from heaven, where is your heart? Are you doing it because you love God? Or you do it because you're scared to death of him? What type of discipleship would that be? What type of life would that be if God constantly spoke through fire from heaven? He doesn't speak to us like that. He speaks to us through the still small voice of the Spirit. And it's something that turns us around. When I became a Christian, I saw that the wrath of God, the holiness of God, and the love of God all at one time. It wasn't a voice, it was an impression. It was something I knew was real. And, you know, throughout your life, some of you will know, I'm sure, that just, you know, the word of God, the still small voice of God. It could be practical. Maybe you've prayed for a decision. You know, Pauline and I once bought a house because we both felt that God leading us. We came to Worthing because we felt God was leading us here. Sometimes these things do happen. Not all the time. Sometimes people go on all the time about, oh, I heard from God. And I don't know what they mean by that. And sometimes that can be very intimidating if God doesn't speak to you like that or you haven't experienced like that. But I do think that, you know, we know the voice of the Lord. Jesus said, I will call my sheep, they know my voice. And that's, I think, the very center of Christian experience. And it's not about earthquakes, it's not about judgment and the power that the world knows or believes in. It's the power of God to completely change us around from the inside. And let us listen to that voice of God in our day-to-day. Let's listen out for it. You know, there's the famous psalm, when you hear your hearts, do not harden your hearts like they did at Meribah. Do you remember the story of the Old Testament story with the pool of water? And, you know, they hardened their hearts against God. Don't do that. When you feel God's, you know, in your consciousness, when you feel God saying something, don't harden your hearts against him. You see, when Jesus died, there was an earthquake. In Matthew's gospel, it talks about an earthquake that comes, and you know, at the time when Jesus breathes his last, and the temple of the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. There's incredibly dramatic stories in Matthew's gospel. And when Jesus died, he knew the loneliness deeper than Elijah knew, deeper than we know. Incredible loneliness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried. We've looked at that already. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He was the same Jesus who said, I and the Father are one. I have this close relationship with the Father. And now he's saying to his Father, why have you forsaken me? He suddenly plunged into that loneliness because he is experiencing the torment that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve. Jesus got the earthquake and the loneliness so that we could have the still small voice, so that we don't know that judgment, so that we now have that intimate relationship that Jesus had with his Father. And God said to Elijah, you are not alone. I have reserved 7,000 who have not bent the knee to Baal or kissed him, who do not honor him. You're not alone. And loneliness is such an incredible thing in our society. You know, you think we're connected now. We've got the internet. We can speak to people all over the world. And yet loneliness is even greater than it ever has been. And one of the great things we have is the church. You aren't alone. Look at you. You're in a room full of 100 people or so. You know, you are not alone. You know, come to church. Use the church as a resource. You know, come on Sundays. Go to the weekly meetings. Come to the wonderful events on September the 4th. You know, be with people. You're not alone. You're in this. You're walking with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Go to house group, whatever they're called now. You know, the church is a resource. I was talking to Matt earlier on about in the noughties, there was this big thing, you know, these atheist books, The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins and all this thing. And there was, in the wake of that, there were these things called atheist churches. And these people were churches for people who didn't believe in God, and there's no mention of God. And you come in, and they hire a hall, and they put the chairs out like this, and you've got a band playing things like John Lennon's Imagine or something by Coldplay or something like that. And you all sing along. They put the words to Coldplay up here, and there's even like a children's talk, and you all meet, and there's somebody then comes up in a speaker, and he doesn't mention God at all, but he just says, be good to each other, you know, be nice. And then they all stop, and then someone serves coffee. And it's called the Sunday Assembly. Do you know the Sunday Assembly is closed now? It closed a few years ago. Do you know why? It's because they couldn't finance it, because everybody wanted money. The speakers wanted to be paid. The musicians wanted to be paid. And when they couldn't pay for it, they had a collection. They went around with a collection plate. They said, what? I'm not giving. They tried to do church without God. They failed. You know, here, nobody gets paid. I don't get a sausage for standing here. Bruce doesn't get a bit paid. People on coffee, people doing the children's work, we do it for the love of God and the love of you. Every day there are people who give things up. It's so easy to get cynical. And if you've had a bad experience of church, I'm sure some of us had, it's so easy to get cynical. Oh, I don't want anything to do with that. Oh, self-righteous. Good grief. There are people here who love you, who are giving up their spare time to serve you, you know, leading house groups, whatever. This is a wonderful thing. You're not alone. And, you know, you can take it even further. I find it, I've got, you know, my mobile phone, I've got a YouTube account. I like listening to things like sermons, and I'm into apologetics, you know, channels. You know, it keeps me in touch with what's going on around the world. You know, get involved with, you know, missionary organisations. Find out what God is doing on the other side of the planet. Incredible things. You're not alone. We're walking together in this world. So what is Elijah? What's the message of Elijah today? Well, there we go. I should have shown you those. Never mind. All right. Elijah for today. Well, first of all, we need to stand exclusively for the word of God. Don't start compromising with other beliefs. This is how it happened in Israel. What happened? Well, it goes back to the time of Solomon. Some of you may know. Solomon had all these wives. Wasn't supposed to marry all these wives, but he did. And they all had different religions. And I'm trying to imagine sometimes the conversations that he had. So what do you believe? He's supposed to be the king of Israel. He's supposed to be promoting the God of Israel. And these women are coming in. And I would imagine they're saying, oh, that's a bit narrow-minded, isn't it, Solomon? Oh, how harsh. How arrogant of you to say that your God is the only God. And this constant, you know, I was having a discussion this week with somebody exactly saying that. You're so arrogant for believing that yours is the only one. So I started saying, well, you know, do you believe in all the religions at the same time? And they said, of course I don't. And I said, well, you think yours is the only one, then, don't you? Everybody does. Everything's exclusive. You know, we're exclusive about Jesus. But this compromising, this kind of, you are a bad person if you're a bad, arrogant person. You know, we've got to get away from that. We've got to stand for the word of God. We've got to express the word of God in everything we do through our lives. We need to learn to look after ourselves. One of the questions we're going to ask, it could be that, you know, how do you look after yourself? What do you do so you're not burning out? Maybe you're not burning out because you're not committed, you're not caring, you're just turning up every so often, you know. You know, that's the other thing. And when I say, you know, don't burn out, I don't mean don't volunteer for the, you know, for the the events that Matt's talking about. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just, you know what I'm talking about if you are getting towards burnout. You know, look after yourself, take a break, go on holiday, watch football, okay? Whatever. We need these times. And finally, I just want to talk about this passage we looked at in Matthew's Gospel. This strange thing where people come to John the Baptist and said, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not. And then Jesus comes along afterwards and said, yes, he is. Now, what a contradiction there is there. Now, what is going on there? It's this, that John the Baptist did not set out to be Elijah. I know he probably went to the same tailor and the same dietary clinician. he seemed to behave a bit like Elijah, but he didn't set out to be Elijah. He just did what God called him to do. But in doing that, he became Elijah. And what I think that means is all we need to do is we need to be the best people we can be before God. Be the people God made us to be. Be the best Lottie Hickford you can be, yeah? Be the best Victoria you can be, okay? Whoever you are, just be the best person you can be before God, and you will fulfill his role for you. Don't look at great celebrity preachers and teachers and think, I want to be like them. You know, back in the days of, some of you know a great preacher called Martin Lloyd-Jones. People know her, that name. And people used to actually copy his characteristics. And they used to do the same gestures. He was Welsh, so he had a lot of strange gestures. And talked funny. And people used to sort of like, look at him, look at the way he's doing. He's got fantastic ministry. Let's do it like him. And they used to mimic him. And he himself used to say, this is stupid. You know, and he himself used to give stories about, you know, there was a certain preacher who had a lock of hair. And they used to go, through his sermons. And people used to do that. And there was one guy who was bald and he was doing it. Don't try to copy, don't try to sound like, don't try to copy anybody else. You're unique, you're special. Just like Elijah, you have your place. Don't look to be another so-and-so. Be the best person you can be, and you will fulfill what God wants for you.